We will have multiplication of exponents to the 3 plus 1, then what we need to be the burning machine.
Thank you. Good morning to all of you, and so good to see you back in church. And on behalf of the leadership, I'd like to wish you a blessed new year. I will stop all the false talk, and we will get back to our study in the book of Exodus. Now, I must confess that it was a busy weekend, but all of you, and I didn't have much time to study. So I went to AI and I asked AI, please write for me a sermon, Exodus chapter 3. He came up with a very good sermon, and I'm going to read out to you what AI has written today. All right, I hope you won't be disappointed, but I didn't have time, and I'm sure you will understand. No, I was just kidding you. I did actually try and check it out what AI will say. And I will tell you, AI surfaced all the important points. But there are two things lacking. Other than the fact that AI make mistakes,
the first person,
AI doesn't have a soul like you and I. AI doesn't have a soul. It's a machine. It's great for research. It's great for many things. But it is the machine. It doesn't have a soul. Most importantly, AI doesn't have the Spirit of God. And when you and I study the Word of God and you compare with what AI writes, huge difference. Huge difference. Right? So, if you are those who are, if you're a pastor or you listen, you love to get work done by AI, and if you're a Christian, worse, you depend on AI, then at best, you will become an artificial Christian. Like AI, artificial. Today, we're going to go back to an exciting passage, well, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the burning bush. But within it, it's packed with many things that God would want to say to us. And what is it? We're going to discover soon, right? So I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses today. First 10 verses. That's very important. Dear Heavenly Father, again, once again, we thank you that we can call you Father. Today we are found in your house. So that we will be eternally grateful, because as your children, they enjoy so many things. For that, we want to thank you. Right now, we want to ask that as we open your word, oh, you will speak to us. And that when we come to him with expected hearts, we will not be disappointed. We really ask that you help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. We ask that you will empower us with your spirit, understand your word, and to obey you, walk after you in obedience. Truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and the topic is God revealed in the burning bush. How many of you know my Chinese name? Only other than my wife, because our names are pretty similar. How many of you know that I'm a millionaire? You will know, and you will only know if I reveal it to you. Am I correct? If I don't say it to you, you will never know. All right? How many of you know that someone in our midst has got 50 ounces of silver? And he has got a lot of gold, which he didn't tell us. Unless he's willing to reveal it to us, we will never know. One of the most basic truths about human relationship between you and I is that you can only know another person if he's willing to reveal himself to you. And for that reason, that's the reason why today all the social media platforms are so popular. Everybody wants to tell the whole world who they are, what they have done, and what they are going to do. Even what they eat. Have you seen people taking photos of their food and then posting it on social media? Nothing wrong with taking photos of what you had for dinner last night, because you probably have forgotten what you had for last night. Many of us today, we want people to know who we are. All our academic achievements, all our achievements in our career, the amount of money we've made, and the kind of things we have at home. And we brag also about our children, our travels. And then we like people to know how we're going to make our next million. All the big plans we have to do better in future. This is what we do when we get together, especially over recent, that past few days in the Chinese New Year when we visit with family or friends. Or when we meet up at coffee shop. Recently at a coffee shop or having lunch, I overheard. I don't like to eavesdrop, but this guy was just next table and he was talking so loudly. A young man, he was rattling on and on to his other friend about how clever he is. And that he has just been offered a job as a CEO, and I'm not kidding you, that's what he said, of a CEO of a company in Vietnam. Nothing wrong with Vietnam, but he's keeping his options open. Meaning, he has not decided to pick up the job. Now, if I'm jobless, I would take the next plane out. Then there was this other foreigner, which I heard him because he was talking so loudly. He came with a local band and he claimed he was trained by Bruce Springsteen. How many of you know who is Bruce Springsteen? Yeah, he's a very well-known rock star. And I'm just wondering, you have been trained by Bruce Springsteen. Why are you still with a local band? You should be up there in the stratosphere with people like Taylor Swift, maybe. Probably he's not so swifty. Now, don't get me wrong. I always enjoy a conversation with people, friends, relatives. And that's how I get to know them better. But in a conversation, conversation is two-way street, am I correct? You talk, you listen, you talk, you listen. And it gets tiring to have friends who brags about everything and then monopolize the whole conversation. You just can't get it working. Have you met such people? I have. But it is also the same when you and I, we have a conversation with God. Prayer is talking to God. But when we read the Bible, it is God talking to us. And when God talks to us, we must listen. But often for us Christians, we love the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So you keep talking to God, You pray and you pray and you pray. But God wants us to hear. Yes, He wants to hear from us, but He wants also wants to speak to us. And for the most part, I think many of us will say to God, okay, God, you've only got 5 minutes. And then we rush through our daily bread devotion. We open it up, read a few verses, and read the nice devotional story. And then we shut God up for the rest of the day. That's what we do to God. But when we get to the book of Exodus, God wants to be known to you. He wants us, wants to reveal Himself to us and wants to tell us who He is. He's the Almighty Creator God. And He wants to tell us what He has done for us and for the Israelites, that He's going to deliver them from slavery out of Egypt. And then God also wants to tell us how He wants us to live our lives, just as He will be telling the Israelites how they are to live their lives. And from our text today, in chapter 3, God is going to reveal to Moses His name and His plan to deliver them out of Egypt. But before we go there, we must remember that God brought Jacob and 70 families into Egypt because of famine. And they lived there for a number of years. But after the death of Joseph, the Israelites multiplied, yes. But they went into idolatry, worshipping the idols of the Egyptians. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 8 to 12, tells us that God wanted to destroy them while they were in Egypt. But God did not, because He remembered the unilateral covenant He made with Abraham. So instead, God raised up Moses, a deliverer, to take them up and out of Egypt into the wilderness, where God is going to discipline them and turn their hearts back to Himself. But that didn't happen while they were in the wilderness. You and I know that. They remain a stubborn, idolatrous, and stiff-necked people. And God again wanted to wipe them out while they were in the wilderness. But again, God couldn't lie to Abraham. So, in the wilderness, God decided to dwell in their midst, in a tabernacle. And we'll come to that when we get to Exodus chapter 20. And He's going to restore the fellowship He had with the Israelites. He's going to restore this fellowship, this relationship. Even it is going to be temporary only. So God gave them the law, which we are going to see when we get to Exodus 20. And if they would obey the law, they can approach the Holy God again, if they were to obey. And this is what the whole book of Exodus is all about. And I hope you get all this as the background for our study. So from the first two chapters of Exodus, which we have discovered that God had chosen and called Moses to deliver the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. And some of these phrases I'm going to repeat many times. It's not that I've got dementia, but it's so important, all these phrases, up out of Egypt, back to Canaan, Moses ran ahead of God's timetable, and with his own wisdom, he tried to do God's work in his own strength. And you remember, he killed the Egyptian, and then he had to run. And God had to send him to the desert of Midian to train him to be a shepherd, which was necessary and a good preparation for him. Why? Because he's going to lead a huge group of people whose behavior isn't a lot different than sheep. Sheep are stubborn and not so smart. And if you look at me, you know this is true. Stubborn and not so smart. But Moses learned to be humble and meek. The sad part is that the 40 years in the desert was not able to take away the carnal mind, the old man in Moses, who is still lacking in faith and obedience. That's a picture of all of us. Even though we are born again, we are still struggling with our flesh, the old man, the carnal man in us. So in our text today, beginning with Exodus chapter 3, it is 40 years later, after leaving Egypt, and Moses has completed his training, so to speak, 40 years of training, meaning Moses is now 80 years old, and God is ready to move. God is ready to act, to bring Israel out of Egypt, just as he had promised Abraham and his descendants. So just when Moses was getting comfortable, and Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, started out with these words. In the NLT, it's interesting. One day, meaning it was just like any other ordinary day in the office. Kind of like you and I, when we go to the office, it's an ordinary day. And Moses was out in the field. Verse 1 reads, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, verse 1 on its own is already packed with many things that we can talk about. But there is just one word that troubles me when I read this verse. It is the word, the far side. What do you mean the far side? You mean the side that is far away? Every side is far away. But in the NASB, it did a great job by translating the word far side to the word the west side. So if you look at the NASB translation, it reads, he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. Keep this verse in mind and the word west side in mind, and you will understand the significance of this word. First, to give you an idea and orientation of the places, take a look at a map of Horeb. Horeb, right? Horeb, the word means desolate, desert, or wasteland. Kind of like wilderness. And I think the word wilderness is better. And Horeb is another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. And Midian is over here. And when Moses ran from Goshen all the way, he came to Midian. But in verse 1, it tells us that Moses led the flock to the far side, to the west, is going west. And this is the suggested area of Mount Sinai. Now, I do know if you were to read some other commentaries, some would propose that Sinai is on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. But I don't think so. Right? Personally, I think it's over here in the Sinai Peninsula. And this orientation, you have to understand that when God said that this is the mountain of God, because that location itself became his dwelling place. You'll find that in Exodus 19. It is the secret place where God would reveal himself. First of all, here in the burning bush. And later on, that's the same place where God is going to give Israel the Mosaic covenant and the Ten Commandments. And to add to that, why is it called the mountain of God? Because at that location, there's going to be a couple of theophanies, God appearing in some form. What is a theophany? A theophany is God appearing in any physical form. I'll give you a couple of instances when God would appear in human form. In chapter 18 of Genesis, you would remember that God appeared to Abraham in the form of three visitors. Is there a slide to go back? No, all right. And then here we have God appearing to Moses in a burning bush, and most significantly, at Horeb in Exodus 17. That's when God would appear to Israel in the form of the rock that will give them water for the 40 years. All right, okay. And then later on, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul himself clearly said that this rock was Christ. Christ. And if it is Christ, then we call it a dolphin, right? Now, I need to say a bit about the wilderness. And the wilderness is really not a desert where you think of the Sahara Desert where everywhere is sand. No. It is a tough place to stay or to survive. But it is a beautiful place. Some people love it. Right? The sceneries, the rock formation, and there's some bare shrubs and all that. But you can survive. It's tough. And you and I would remember that the wilderness is a strange place where God often trained his people. David was there when he was running away from Saul. Elijah was in the wilderness for a couple of occasions. John the Baptist, that's where he lived and served, baptizing and preaching, calling people to repentance. And then there was Paul. Paul spent 3 years where God taught him. You can read that in Galatians chapter 1. And then most important is Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. God often sends us to the desert to train us before he can use us. And we may not like it. But if that is how God works, and that's how he still works today. How many of you are in the desert today? A tough place. None of you? Aircon, cushy place. All is well. That's great. But let me give you the bad news. The desert is coming soon. And like you and I, We've all gone through tough times in our lives, periods of dry seasons, seasons where even I would question, Lord, where are you? Where are your powers? When are you going to do something? And over all these many years, I've come to learn that because He is God, He's sovereign, meaning He can do whatever He wants because He knows everything and He's still in control. Everything He does is always good. Amen. We may not like it, but it is always good. But what I need to do is to keep my eyes focused on Jesus by looking into His Word and what God has said, what He has promised, that's good enough for me. Also, over the years, we've seen many talented people coming through the door of this church. But I've fallen away because they are guided by their emotions, or they've caved in to the pressure of their jobs, or they've put their families first rather than Jesus. Tragically, they will continue to be in the desert until they get it. Until they get it. Until they see the light. And like Moses, when your 40 years is up, and God will take you out of the desert. And this is where we come to verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that God took Moses to the far side of the wilderness, the far side. Let's take a look at this word, far side. Oops. Oh, what did I move it? Sorry. Okay, we're trying a new way, all right? To the far side now.
All right.
Okay. So, the far side, the Hebrew word means the hind part or behind. You need to understand this, all right? The word behind, or King James actually translated it as backside. Sounds bad, but backside, all right? And NASB is west. To the Hebrew mind, there is no such word as north, south, east, and west. There is no such word. But to the Hebrew mind, north, it means to hide, to preserve, to protect. And we find that word in Exodus chapter 2 when they hid baby Moses. That's the same word, north. Oh, all right. And south is Negev. Negev, from which we get the word Negev. The south of Israel is called Negev, or the desert, the wilderness. The meaning, it means be parched or drought. It is south of Judah. The word east in the Hebrew means the front. The front. And the west is the behind. In fact, the word west is yam, which is a sea, or if there is a definite article, the sea, it is referring to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, all this is from the Strong's Dictionary. I didn't invent that, right? So, to the Hebrew mind, east is front, the sea is in the back. Why east? And you and I know, the tabernacle and the temple both faced east. And in the past, You go to Israel, there are maps. If you look at it, you won't understand because it's facing our east. And their east has become their north or our north. So you look at it and you get confused. I've seen one of those maps and I say, where are we? It's crazy. But that's to the Hebrew mind. The universal orientation for us is that we take our reference from the north. Right? KL is into our north. But KL is not their north. So this is a confusing part. Let me show you the map again. So if you see, I put a compass here. This is our north. Now, if you're in Midian, like Moses was, then he cannot say behind, because behind Midian is the other sea, the Red Sea. Unless you're up in Canaan, then behind is the Mediterranean Sea. So God used the word, another Hebrew word for behind, which means to the west, meaning Moses led the flock to the west. Mount Horeb is to the west of Midian. Now, what's this big deal with east and west? Whenever you come to this word east, when you read the word east in the Bible, more often than not, it symbolizes evil. It symbolizes rebellion. It symbolizes sin. And when you and I read the Bible, we see that coming up so often. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us they went eastward, Genesis chapter 4. Then Nimrod, in Genesis 11, he went east to Babel and built the tower of Babel. Rebellion. And many of us don't like to hear this. But Moses, because of his disobedience, he was buried in a valley in Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Because of his disobedience, he was not allowed into Canaan. And then Israel was exiled to Babylon, which was in the east. Therefore, if any time you and I read in the Bible that a person is going east, like Lot went east after he separated from Abraham, it's telling us that that person is moving away from God into sin. But in verse 1 itself, we see the reverse order. Moses led the flock westward, meaning, like Jesus, Moses is taking Israel back to God. That is very important. And coming to Horeb, the mountain of God, God is about to reveal himself, his name, his way of doing things, and his great redemption plan. So whenever Jesus reveals himself to us today, it is because he wants to change us to be more like him, just as he was about to do to Moses. And we read that in verses 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Now this phrase or this title, the angel of the Lord, is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, meaning before Christ was born in Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, he appeared at least 50 times in the Old Testament. And here, Jesus appeared to Moses as a fire that was burning from the center of a bush, but the bush was not burned up. Now remember, the fire was Jesus, not the bush. Okay? Many times we think it is a bush. It's not. It is not also an unusual sight, because in the wilderness it's hot and dry, and bushes always get caught on fire, but they get consumed, get burned up. But this particular bush did not burn up. So Moses decided to take a closer look. The other question is, why fire? We find that in the Bible, fire, smoke, or cloud usually represents the holy presence of God. And we usually call it the Shekinah glory of God. God is a person, just like you and I, and we have many sides to our character, our personality. But unlike us, God is loving, yet he's holy and righteous. And he has many other characteristics. And now, using fire, God is revealing to us the spiritual side, the spiritual nature. Meaning, just like fire, we cannot control fire. And we all know it too well. Many countries today, we have bush fires that will be totally out of control. So God too cannot be contained or controlled by man. But yet, on the other hand, fire gives life. But it can also destroy. Just like what we saw in the wilderness when God came in the form of a pillar of fire that kept the Israelites safe and warm at night. That sometimes in his anger, God will destroy the rebellious people. And this fire is about to set Moses on fire. We read that in verse 4. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, just a quick note to note here, and that is in verse 4. Verse 4 identified Jesus as the one who was speaking. And the word Lord in capitalized word, L-O-R-D, in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And I just want to tell you that for the most part of my life, I've always thought that the word Yahweh refers to God the Father. But I was wrong. And we will get into this in the next study when we get to verse 14. The name of God in verse 14, we're told that God himself said, I am the I am. And it's another one of the most well-known verse in our Christian churches, but we'll get to understand that a little bit more. But for the time being, we just need to know that, and we are constantly confused by the different terms that we read in the Bible. Who does it refer to? Does it refer to Jesus? Does it refer to God the Father? But God the Spirit is quite easy. It is a different term, but we constantly get them confused. So for the time being, we just need to know these three terms, all right? Lord, Yahweh, God in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is a term for God the Father, whereas Yahweh or Jehovah is referring to God the Son. But when we see the two terms together, Lord God, it is the Father and the Son, right? And we'll get into this in our next study. Let's move on. In this chapter, and it's interesting, I was just having a conversation with someone, and the first thing they always ask by way of application is that, when we look at Moses, would you and I today be like Moses to check it out? That there's a strange phenomenon happening. Would we be willing to check it out? Probably not, because being in our modern lifestyle with so much work, so much responsibility in the family, or we're so caught up with our hobbies, sports, TV, handphones, would we pause to check when God is trying to get our attention? Probably not. But for Moses, Moses did 40 years of desert time. And he's probably not bored, but he had no distractions at all. So he paused to check this strange sight. And because he paused, he was able to hear God's voice. And today, you and I really need to take time to pause, check, and then we can hear the voice of God clearly. God repeated his name twice, and he knew, Moses knew immediately that it was the same God who called him 40 years earlier, put him on a special mission. And Moses responded, "Here I am." And God said in verse 5, Exodus chapter 3, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Moses mustn't come any closer because God is holy, and his holiness will kill Moses immediately. But the question is, why take off your sandals? Why take off your shoes? Some Bible commentators speculated that the sandals or the shoes, they are man-made. Other commentators have said that God wanted to bring the dirtiest part of a man into contact with them. I don't know. Both may be true. But there's only one other similar occasion in the Bible when God told a man to take off his sandals. And we find that in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua was near Jericho, and then he saw this man standing in front of him with a sword drawn. And Joshua asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The man replied, "Neither, neither." And he says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Interesting. This man didn't say, no, I'm for you, I'm on your side. Joshua, no, he didn't say that. He says, I'm the commander. I've come to take command of this invasion that is about to happen. And immediately Joshua fell down, face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. So clearly, from these two passages, Exodus chapter 3 and then Joshua chapter 5, it is the presence of God that made the ground holy. And I believe that the lesson for us here is that God demands from us holiness. God demands from all of us that we are to be holy. So God now introduces himself. Verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God identified himself as the God of the patriarchs. And at this words, like Joshua, Moses hid his face in response because he was afraid to look at a holy God. The thought of sinful men today having to stand before the holy and living God is a frightening prospect. Yet, today, you and I hear some of our friends with their hearts hardened. They're making a joke out of it. But they will no longer be laughing one day when they have to stand before the holy God. And by which time, it will be too late. So, God now begins to explain to Moses the purpose of his visit and what he's going to do. God is going to reveal to Moses his plan. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. God is ready to move and he's going to respond to rescue Israel up out of Egypt. Notice again here that God did not say that Moses will deliver them, but God said, I will deliver them. And he's inviting Moses to join him in that work. In the same way today, God is inviting all of us to join him to deliver our family, our friends, out of the world of their bondage to sin. And I hope that you and I will obey and respond. God's plan is that for them, that after they leave the land of Egypt, God will bring them to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a phrase that indicates that there is great abundance of food and prosperity. Prosperity. That's what we love. That this land is currently being occupied by six groups of Canaanites. In other parts of the Bible, you may read that only five are mentioned, sometimes seven, sometimes eight, sometimes even 12. Why? I'm not sure. Okay. But we do know one thing, that God said to Abraham that these people must be killed or be driven completely out of the land because of their wickedness. Because of their wickedness. Next, in the next two verses, we have the specific calling of God to Moses, verses 9 and 10. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, in this last couple of verses, we have the word cry mentioned twice. And if we were to compare this word cry with the same word in English in chapter 2, verse 23, there is a big difference. Because in chapter 2, verse 23, in the English, the word cry, it means to shriek, to cry from anguish or danger. But this word is being used in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. When you know in the book of Judges, they will sin, then they will cry, God deliver them, and then they one cycle again, they will go back to sin, and then they will cry again. It's the same word here. And in Judges chapter 10, God clearly said to them, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. You have served the idols. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And clearly, God is telling to us, today, even if it's you and I, we are disobedient, God will not hear your cry. Some of you will say, but Pastor John, I've been living in it. God heard my cry. God helped me. It is because of His grace and His mercy. But don't bank on it all the time. The other word cry used here in chapter 3 is a different word. In the Hebrew, it is a different word, but it is still shrieking, crying out with a very sharp voice, crying out of pain. But this word refers to them crying to God. And it seems to imply to us that in the past 40 years, after Moses left Egypt, some of the Hebrew slaves probably have repented and they started to cry out to God. And God will respond. If it wasn't the Hebrew slaves, I would like to suggest to you, if it was Moses, these past 40 years, while shepherding the flock in the wilderness, he was praying for his people back in Egypt. And his cries, the cries of Moses, certainly would get God's attention. Here we see Moses as a picture of Jesus, who is our great high priest. And the Bible is telling us He's praying for us 24/7. So you and I need to have this and be comforted that our great high priest is praying for us today. In verse 10, this is the second time the Lord identified himself directly with the Israelites. He called them my people, my people. Then God invited Moses to join him in this great work of saving the Israelites. And God said to Moses, go, go. Doesn't that sound familiar? Same way Jesus said to us before he left, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you and I were not just to make converts, we're to make disciples. Are we going? Are we obeying? How did Moses responded? How did he responded? When God spoke to Moses, I don't know if Moses was the young 40 years earlier Moses, he would have jumped up and said, Lord, where have you been? I've been waiting for you for all these past 40 years. What took you so long to come? No, Moses didn't say that. Instead, Moses responded with five excuses. Five excuses. Two in the form of questions. There were two questions and three objections, which we will look at in our next study. Questions that you and I would also ask. Excuses and objections that you and I would also think of. But today, the church is dying because people are not going. We are all looking inwards and we need to obey the great commission that Jesus left for us. I don't know what happened this past few days during the Chinese New Year, but I got to speak to two individuals, share with them the gospel, and as usual, they have a lot of stories to tell me, a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons why. But yet, it is our joy to share with them the hope which they don't have, fear. And I hope that you and I will continue to obey the command of Jesus to go. Just talk to people about Jesus, right then. Church, let God do the rest. Did I succeed in converting them? No, no. Was I afraid? Of course I was afraid. I was afraid that they would say something nasty to me. But yet, it must be the love that drives us to share with them the love of Jesus. I hope you and I will continue to message joy because we and I have this hope, there is privilege. Carry the light into the world. We'll look at Moses and his five excuses next Sunday. God bless you.